بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Allah Ta'ala has made the heart as the king of the entire body. The entire system runs taking instruction from the heart. So the heart is like the king. The body and the limbs will take out and execute the instructions as received by the heart. So in this world, it happens that the heart instructs and the limbs thereafter execute the instruction. And then in the hereafter, in Jannat, you will see it playing up in this way, that just as the heart was instructing and the one that was carrying out the orders was the hands, the feet, the entire body. So in Jannat it will happen that the heart will instruct and the entire Jannat will be like your limbs. It will be at your beck and call. It will be at your command. You've desired a certain fruit. So all you need to do is just desire. You desired and then the fruit is before you. So here in this world, the heart is connected to the limbs. The heart just thinks and then the hand takes out the orders. Just the thought and the heart and the hands, legs, feet, etc. take out the orders. But in the hereafter, the same relationship will be with all the blessings of Jannat. Right? The heart must just wish, must just desire, and that which was your wish is before you. Your wish is before you. So the heart has become the nucleus, it's become the main thing, the main thing in this body. This morning I was thinking, this before Fajr Namaz or in Fajr Namaz, that when the heart is so important, such a pivotal role it runs in your entire system, then for the sake of Allah Ta'ala, don't give your heart to anybody besides Allah Ta'ala. Right? And when I say don't give it to anybody, then you will understand it in this way. Say, for example, it was a girl or it was a young lad, and because of the beauty, you just gave your heart. You just looked once or twice with lust. What does it mean that you have given your heart to him or to her? Right? When you have given your heart to him or her, now that picture of that person will come to you repeatedly. One person was telling me, an aged person, he says that he looked at the Sunday Times and unfortunately he came across some picture, not a good picture, of a girl. He says, now I'm in Namaz, but I see that picture. In Zikr, and I'm seeing that picture. I'm going to sleep, I see that picture. So where did where it started off? It started off when you gave your heart. So your heart, you don't give anybody. And this whole exercise of i'tikaf is a training to return the heart to where it belongs. When we desire for that seclusion, that special relationship with Allah Ta'ala, that our relationship is only with Allah Ta'ala, then our heart and our mind must not go anywhere. Don't give it to anybody. Not by mistake and not deliberately, don't give that heart to anybody. Because you've given it, you've looked at something other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then obviously your heart is going to chase it. As much as you want to obliterate it and rub it out of the system, but it's going to be there now. Now it's in your heart. I need to get this. Sometimes it will be a thing that is impermissible, and sometimes it will be a thing that is permissible. But the fact that your heart has taken to it, when it's taken to it, now it's going to chase. Whatever you are doing, you're making zikr, but that picture is there. You're doing your namaz, but that picture is there. You're doing a Quran Sharif recitation, it's going to be there. To the extent you're going to maybe making sajda, in that sajda, that picture is going to be there. And it doesn't only end up there. I saw one person right at the multazam. So when the gilaf, and his dua is, Allah Ta'ala, my factory must work out. Allah Ta'ala, my factory must work out. My factory I opened up, Allah Ta'ala must work out. At that point, and what type of a dua the person is making, it was in the heart took to that. When that heart was captured, so at that point also he had the picture of that factory, that thing must work out, somehow that thing must work out for him. So this heart is not supposed to be given to anything, not to anybody. And let me add, not in the love of anybody, and not in the hate of anybody. Not in the love of anybody. Don't give your heart in the love of any person, nor do you give your heart in the hatred of anybody. That also becomes a problem where you begin to hate the person. Yes, you hate the action, you hate the work that he's doing. Forget the person himself. Person himself, he is Allah Ta'ala's creation. So forget the person, don't worry about the person. Yes, if you have a dislike, then the dislike must be towards the action, not towards the person. So this heart, this is the nucleus, this is the center. And then, when this is the center, then this is what you need to be working towards. That is why in i'tikaf, you are said repeatedly, don't talk. Because if you're going to say something, they say that when you talk, then the heart begins to listen. The heart begins to focus to what you are saying. Right? But when you remain absolutely silent, now the heart begins to talk. It begins to receive from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when it begins to receive from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then it begins to understand right. It begins to see things right. So that happens with silence. But now the moment you talk, keep talking. The one is that in the talking of ours, what happens? The one great loss is that our time goes. We don't realize that our time goes. And then we come to our sense, hey, I spoke. I didn't need to speak, but why did I have to speak? Whoever it is, but don't speak. Just don't speak. Just keep quiet. Just remain to yourself. I don't say it's haram, but now you need to train yourself. You need to discipline yourself. Yeah, our minds and our tongues are not disciplined. That we talk as per necessity. So we're not trained, we're not disciplined. We come here to discipline ourselves. So one is that we'll just talk everything and anything. We'll give it the free run and it just runs away with us. And then sometimes it happens that when you are too free with the tongue, then the second mistake that happens, then you'll say everything and anything. Sometimes it is ghibat, sometimes it is hurtful, sometimes it is painful to someone or the other. Like one was making in his dua yesterday, how many people we hurt. But if we can just look after the tongue, then there won't be any need for asking anybody for forgiveness. Why? Because we took care of the tongue. Took care of the tongue, now everything will work right, everything will work smoothly. But when we don't take care of the tongue, now someone is getting hurt, someone is getting injured, someone's tails we are carrying, someone's ghibat we are making. So all these things come as a result of not taking care of the tongue. Right? That's the first problem. And the worst problem is, when we don't take care of the tongue, you are talking, there's two people that are talking. Now there are another two people that are around. Now I ask you, are they not disturbed? You are talking, you're engaging in talk. So this other two people that are besides you, or the three, four people that are around you, are they disturbed or not? Are they inconvenienced or not? They are definitely inconvenienced. You are sitting and talking, and you think, oh, we're just casually talking, whatever we are talking. But I ask you, if someone wants to make tilawat at that time, and he's making tilawat, does his ear run to your talk or not? His ears will run there. So in that now, he is at a loss. On one side, he wants to concentrate towards Allah Ta'ala. On the other end, you are talking so as though his ears are running towards what you are saying. So there's a conflict. Now he can't focus properly. But this is as a result of what you are doing. See? That's why they say, من أشغل ذا شاغل من أشغل ذا شاغل أدركه المقت في الوقت. One person is engaged with Allah Ta'ala, making zikr, Quran Sharif, namaz, and then you engage him because of your talk, your conversation, whatever else, you engaged him. When you engaged him, immediately some curse of Allah Ta'ala has come to you straight away. Some curse of Allah Ta'ala has come to you. You were sitting and talking now, so now casually you are talking. But they say, Man ashghala dha shaghilin. You engage that person. And he was engaged with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Immediately now, you in for problem. Some problem is going to come on your end. So that person that is occupied in zikr, tasbih, namaz, zikr, whatever else, then we need to respect him. We need to give him his place. And we don't need to disturb him in the least. We can't disrupt him. We can't disturb him. We can't allow his mind to be turning from Allah Ta'ala to what you are saying. رجال في بيوت أذن الله أن ترفع ويذكر فيها اسمه يسبح له فيها بالغدو والآصال. Where they speak about the adab of the masjid, where the name of Allah Ta'ala is being taken. So these type of places we need to show a lot of respect. Now here, where Allah Ta'ala's name is being taken, and by and large we have come here to learn the name of Allah Ta'ala. That the name of Allah Ta'ala must settle in our heart very firmly, very very strongly must settle in the heart. So when you have come for that, now the ethos of such a place must be quite different. It must be an encouragement all around. Why? The ethos of this place must be that I must be a motivation, I must be an encouragement. I must encourage that person must encourage me. In other words, your behavior, your conduct, your ways, etc. must be an encouragement. But if you start getting involved in a talk, in a conversation, or what is happening here, and what Dadi is doing, and what Nani is doing, Granny stories and grandfather stories, then obviously you're going to turn the person away. He's going this way, now you're turning him to one other direction. Obviously he's going to be turned away. When he's going to be turned away now, you're going to be the recipient of that curse. See, so it's a serious thing. See, it requires a certain type of an ethos, where we have gathered only for the sake of Allah Ta'ala, to learn the name of Allah Ta'ala, and to allow that name to permeate into our hearts. So we have to be very careful in that environment. Don't get involved in any side talk. Absolutely essential we talk, otherwise I'm doing my thing, you doing your thing. See? This is the ethos of a khanqa. See? This is the ethos of such an environment. We are focused on that only. And then we need to tell ourselves that in the past, in the old zamana, when people used to come to these type of places, then they would spend years. You hear of Shibli, and he's spending approximately 20 years, that famous incident where his sheikh asked him, okay, how many things you learned from me? And he says, just 10 things I've learned. So he says, Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. And you spend so long with me, so many years with me, 20 years, over 20 years, and you only learned 10 things. He said, yes, I can't speak a lie. So they used to say, they used to spend so many years with their mashayikh and their buzurgan ad-din until these qualities used to be deeply entrenched into them. That color, as the Quran Sharif says, Sibghatullah. That color becomes so deeply entrenched, now it's inseparable. It becomes like the nature, second nature. You can't shift it from them. So what we're getting at is this heart, and how important it is to guard the heart. Therefore they say, Dil tajalli gahe akbarast. It is the place for the glory of Allah Ta'ala descending. Allah Ta'ala's glory, His special splendor, it descends upon the heart, right? But it will descend upon the heart when the heart is clear, when the heart is clean, it is pure, it's got no other occupations. You call the king, or you call some very respectable person, you call him to your house, and in the front of your home, you have a whole pile of manure, and you have dirt and dogs and whatever else you have. Gee, is that the type of reception that is supposed to be given to such a person? Call the Prime Minister of the country and you got this front of your home. Obviously, he'll feel humiliated. He'll feel disgraced that he's called me and this is the type of reception he's giving me. So you're calling Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when you're calling Allah ta'ala, then the heart has to be so clean, clear from everything else. When we talk about the heart, the hadith that is discussed today, the type of clarity and the purity that is required of the heart. Famous hadith of Anas radiallahu anhu, that if it is possible that you spend the night and the morning with a pure heart, with a clean heart, then do so. And this is my sunnah. And whoever practices my sunnah, then he loves me. And the one that loves me will be with me in Jannah. A simple prescription to be with Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam in Jannah. We all make the dua, we want to be there, we want to be there. Right? But then this is a prescription. Everything, there is a procedure. We all know that there is a procedure. You want money, you want wealth, so I won't work. So no, I want money, but I don't want to work. Does it happen? It can happen for some person as a magic something. Money just came to him, jackpot, he caught a jackpot or something. But that's an isolated case. It's not the rule. The rule is you have to follow a procedure, then you will get money. So you want Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you want to be with Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then there is a procedure. One simple procedure. See, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa love for his ummah, look at his love and his compassion and his attachment for this ummah. That he is looking for ways for Allah Pak's mercy focusing towards you. Somehow you must just get the mercy of Allah Ta'ala. You must get into Jannah. You must get into a nice position in Jannah. So this is what Nabi Sassam's anxiety all about. His anxiety that you must also be elevated. You must be exalted. You must be joining up with me in Jannah. So that's his anxiety. That's his burning desire. When it's his burning desire, he's looking, he's pioneering, he's engineering ways for you. When he's engineering ways for you, then obviously then we need to take it with gratitude. We need to take it with respect and appreciation. That see, he's engineering ways for me, he's designing ways for me, simple ways that I need to keep a clear heart. Clean heart, then I will be with Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Because that clean heart, that clean and pure heart against anybody, having no malicious intent, etc., then that is the sunnah of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And when that's the sunnah of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, you practice it, you emulate it, then you have loved him. When you have loved him, then you will be with him in Jannah. So such a simple, easy procedure. Apart from being with Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam in the hereafter, in this world as well, the one who's got a good heart, then he's a lovable person, he's a likable person. When you've got a clean heart for anybody and everybody, then you are a likable person. People love you. And you love people as well. People will love you, and you will love people as well. يَأْلِفُ وَيُؤْلَفُ. That you are a likable person, and you will love others as well. So both ways it works. Because when you look at people, then for everybody you have got a good idea, you have got a good opinion. As though when you come out of your home, so you have a good opinion about everybody. It's as though you are walking into a garden. So, you know, alright, this person, he is a rose tree. And that person, he is a mango tree. And this person here, he is a perfumist. And this person here, he's got oud. And this person here, he's got a guava tree. So when you're walking out, you think, hey, I'll get so much from him. And I'll get so much of good from him. And so much of good from him. Why, in your mind, you have got a good opinion of everybody. The opinion that you have for others is good. It's a good, beautiful opinion of others. So when your opinions are good about people, when you're walking out, then you're walking with pleasure, you're walking with happiness, you're walking with a clear heart, a beautiful heart. Right? But if your opinions are bad about people, then you hate, you disgust coming out of your home. Because then you think, hey, now I'm going out into scorpions, into lions, into tigers, into leopards, you know, who will bite me, who will injure me, who will attack me, and who will gnaw at me, who will frighten me. So when your heart is corrupt, then this is how you think. You don't feel eager to come out of your home. Why you don't feel eager to come out of your home? Because this is the opinion you have of people. Your heart is already filthy, polluted against people. When it's polluted against people, so you don't love people. And when people notice that you also are a little bit apprehensive from them, they also don't like you. You don't love them, they don't love you. And in this way, you are lovable and they love you as well. See? You are lovable and you love them as well. So an easy prescription, how to come to Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, how to be with Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And apart from that, that's a great thing, obviously. And that's a desire of every believer. But in this world, what happens? In this world, you become a lovable person. That is, there in its place, here is a lovable person. Then you're working eagerly. You're going to work, whatever the nature of the job is, but you want to get to my work. Why? It's a bunch of friends, you know. It's such a lovable people. I want to be with them. So you want to be with them. Hazrat Ji Rahmat had related two stories had mentioned about the same thing, keeping a bad heart and a good heart. When we have malicious intent, heart is filled with malice and evil intent for people. One person, Azadi says, one person, he went to purchase a slave. Right? So someone tipped him off by, don't go and buy that slave. In fact, the owner told him, I've got the slave for sale, I'm selling him. And so he asked him, but he's such a good slave, why are you selling him? He says, no, he's got a habit of carrying tales. Idhar ki baat ko udhar, udhar ki baat ko idhar nakal karta hai. So he carries tales. So he causes fights between people. He can incite problems. You know, to incite is not a difficult thing, it's an easy thing. To carry tales from here to that end, from that end to this end, is not a difficult thing, it's an easy thing. But the inferno and the fire that you leave behind afterwards is no man's guess. So the boss, the owner tells him, I'm selling this person here because of this evil trait in him. He's got an evil trait and he leaves a lot of troubles behind. Therefore I'm selling him away. The purchaser thinks to himself, but he's such a beautiful person, he seems to be so well-mannered, so well-behaved, what's wrong in purchasing him? In the old days, the style was that you looked at the quality of the person. The person, what was the quality in him? Now what's happened is, what is the money value in him? How much money can he turn? So you are valued according to your monetary value, how much money you can make. So as though man has become like a money machine, you can make money, then you are valuable. If you can't make money, then you can't be valuable. And those days, what it used to be, if you're choosing a son-in-law or whoever, a person to work for you, or a friend, then you look at his values. What is his heart like? How beautiful is his heart? So that used to be the gauge. This is how you used to gauge the person. You look at his inner values. Does he have good qualities? Is he a respectable person? Does he carry tales? Has he got a clean heart? So this is how they viewed people in the past. Today also, we spend upon our children. But when we spend on our children today, it's for pleasures. My child can't be backwards. He mustn't be feeling left out. You know, from everything that's going around the world, he mustn't feel that he's left out. Right? That's how we feel for our children today. But to inculcate true values in the children, we don't consider it to be such an important thing. And that zamana, that was the focus, that this child is here today with me, tomorrow he's going to be away. Right? So what's going to be counting in this child is the values that are in that child. If I left him with, say, politeness and kindness, so tomorrow he's going to be on his own. When he's going to be on his own and he's going to be a kind person, he's polite, he's well-mannered, he's going to be liked, he's going to be loved. But if I only thought about his pleasure and his comfort, and I didn't concentrate on this aspect, then he'll go out in life and he will not be liked, he won't be loved. People will just throw him, they won't appreciate his company. So anyway, this person feels, well, what's wrong? He looks like a, such a beautiful person, why don't I purchase him? Anyway, when purchased, the person brought him home. So one day, he goes and whispers into the ears of the mistress, okay, you know what? Your husband is eyeing another woman. Now, that's the worst news that you can give to a woman. You tell the woman, you know, your husband is after someone else. On the cell, he's got someone. He's got someone on the email or cell or Facebook, whatever else. He's got someone there. So you just give that one doubt to that woman, and that woman's mind just goes away. And that's why I often say that this phone that we've got, cell, mobile and all that, email, all that, though it's got its advantages, but really the harms that it has caused, you can't disregard the harms. The harms are also inaudible, phenomenal harm. Many a times, I receive information many a times, not once, many times, that people play prank calls, some name, and then they say, you know, I'm in love with you, or some girl's name, and she's wishing you, she's congratulating you. Now, if that message has to go onto your wife's hand, the wife took your phone and she read that message, for the rest of her life, she'll have some type of reservation against husband, whereas it was a prank call. Now, that prank call, what it has done to this marriage. People don't realize what they are doing. So they're inciting trouble. In that zamana they were doing it in one way, and in this zamana also they are doing it. The shaitan, unfortunately, is not dead. He's not dying, poor chap. He's not dead, he's not dying. Marta bhi nahi. If he died, at least, you know, he could have closed some problems. But yeah, he don't want to die, the man. Yeah. So when he's not dying, so he's going to cause these problems, inciting, sowing discord. You know, in this verse here, اتقوا الله حق تقاتي ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون واعتصموا بحبل الله and إن تطيعوا فريقا من الذين أوتوا الكتاب. You must look at the shan and nuzul of that. There were a group of Muslims, Muhajirin and Ansar, and they were talking with so much of love and so much of muhabbat for each other. So one Jew comes around and he sees them talking with so much of love and so much of affection for each other. Now the jealousy, why are they talking like that? You know, it happens to us as well. If this person is thick with me, for example, now he's thick with me, he's close to me. One day I see him talking to the next person. So now the envy and the jealousy gets the better over me. Hey, ye toh mera aadmi hai, his mind's, why is he talking to him? Now what's that? That's built upon jealousy. That if he's my man, then why must he be so thickly affiliated with this person? He can't be. So the jealousy begins to have the better of me. So I want to break up that relationship. No, then I want to say, no, you know what? It's the wrong person. You mustn't be with him. You either be with me, or then you either be with that person. See? But you want to keep in between, keep with me and keep with him. No, I don't want to accept that. See? So this jealousy and this possessiveness, sometimes it's possessiveness, sometimes it is jealousy. This thing doesn't die until you're not dead. In Jannat, inshallah, there'll be no jealousy. Allah Pak will make our hearts such in Jannat that if I saw my brother or my friend, for example, in stage number 50 in Jannat, and I am in stage number 40, for example, right? So I won't feel jealous there in Jannat. Because jealousy is a pain, right? It's a pain, it's a burn. And in Jannat you can't pain. Jannat is only pleasure. If you're going to be paining there also, then what's the Jannat? It can't be a Jannat if you pain there as well. In this world you will pain, right? But there you will not pain. The idea is to make this world like Jannat. So you don't pain for that person. If he's coming between me and you, then I haven't got a problem with that. Why must I think to myself that this is my property now? It's my property. My property can't be elsewhere. You can't be talking to the next person. Why must I feel like that? As though I feel I got the exclusive rights with this person. This person can't talk with that person. He can't mix up. He can't benefit. He can't take any type of nafa from him. Why must I feel like that? So, this was that Jewish disgust, you know, the Muhajirin and Ansar, or the Ansar themselves, you know, and they were locked up in battle. For ages they were locked up in battle. For many, many years they are locked up in battles, and the history has got it. Some of the wars that took place, how they were started off, that his rooster ran into your yard, and it caused some problem there, and you got angry about it. When you got angry about it, you want to take revenge. In the rush, when you hurt someone, that person's brother came and killed someone, and then it broke out into a fully fledged war. That Yomul Kilab, they talk of a war. It started off in this way. So, to see things absolutely normal and calm, many people, they don't feel happy with that. They want to see some excitement, some problem, there must be some excitement. So they only see some excitement when they see problems. And problems, how do they get it? How they get it working? By inciting, giving one wrong information. See? So when this Jew saw this type of a sitting, Ansar are sitting, whereas before that, this Ansar were locked up in battle themselves, within their own tribes, Aus and Khazraj and all that. They were in fights. And now they're living, they're sitting with so much of muhabbat and so much of love. So this person couldn't stomach it. Now, what he does is he goes to one Ansari and he spurs him up. He says, you know, those old days, you know, the days of bravery, and you know, you were so brazen and you were so strong and how you fought and all that. So he's pushing his mind into a direction that how the Aus had fought with the Khazraj in the old days. How they got locked up in battle in the old days. So this young Ansari, he also bought this person's tale. When he bought his tale, he began to read some poetry about the bravery of his fathers and ancestry. Oh, they did this, on this occasion this is what they did, and on this occasion this is what they did. Right? So obviously now when you're talking of the bravery and the achievements of your father, I will want to speak about the achievement and the bravery of my father. You say, you know, the Wahid family, we did this and we did this and we did this. So I want to say the same thing about my father and my grandfather. And you'll become Mohad. And I'll become Mohad. And then I'll try to attack you and you'll try to attack me. And then it starts off, you see. So this is how Shaitan played it through this Jew, and they began to exchange words first. Words began to become heavier. And then it was to the point where they could have just fought with each other. They already confirmed the venue, and this is where we're going to meet and we're going to fight. And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam heard about this. When Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam heard about this, that he says, da'uhu. فَإِنَّا مُنْتِنَا. Leave this out. It's got a stench, terrible. Leave it out. Whilst I am in your midst, and you accepting Islam, and then you stoop so low to fight amongst yourselves, how can it ever happen? So these people came back, they came back to them, to their understanding, to their consciousness, and they held each other, embraced, asked for maaf, etc., and they forgot it. وَأَتَسِيمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا وَلَا تَفَرَّقُوا. So it takes one person to spur up trouble, discord, and to create the type of friction between brothers, families. One person, he must just incite some trouble, and the pride must have the better over you, and then it's finished. It's all, you're all running in that fight, that direction. You don't even realize that you are fighting, you're going in that direction. دَعُوهَا فَإِنَّهَا مُنْتِنَا. And you see, when this fighting and this inciting, sometimes it is words, sometimes it is physical, sometimes it is in the mind. And at all levels it's not loved, it's not appreciated at any level. In the 1920s, right, 1920s up till then, you had the Turkish Khilafat, Osmani Khilafat, right? That Osmani Khilafat was running all the Muslim countries, whether Egypt, Algeria, Syria, Saudi Arabia, Qatar, Yemen, everything was run by one Islamic Khilafat. Right. Now, the Kuffar couldn't see this. The Muslims have got one single leadership, and they're so powerful. One single leadership, and they are so powerful, so we need to break this leadership of theirs. So they couldn't see it. Like this Jew couldn't see the Ansar together. Then in the 1920, when the Kuffar saw the Muslims are one united power with one single leadership, then they couldn't see it. Now they'll come in different approaches, with different approaches to break, to discord, to divide. So they will come in different ways. But the idea is that they can't see this, they can't stomach it. So they got one person here in Makkah. It is their man, Sharif Hussein is their man, right? He is now the governor of Makkah Mukarrama on behalf of the Turks. Now, these kuffar learnt about this person here. When they learnt about him, so they went and spoke to him secretly, giving him a lot of gold. At that time they were using gold coins, dinars, a lot of millions they gave him. And the whole idea was to disrupt, to break up, to divide. So anyway, this person, he bought the story, he took that money. Now he has to go and divide the Arabs. Now how beautifully what beautiful approach he used to divide, to create that division, what a beautiful approach he used, employed. So he says, you see, you people are Arabs. The Quran Sharif is in Arabic. Right? The Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is Arabic, right? Then the places of dini importance where dini obligations are fulfilled is Saudi Arabia. Right? So everything revolves around you, then how do you allow a non-Arab to rule over you? See? You are Arab, the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is Arab, the Quran Sharif is in Arabic. Then, apart from everything else, all these Islamic centers are in your lands. When they are in your lands, then how can this Ajam, non-Arab, what he knows about Islam, how can you allow him to rule over you? Now they bought that story. The story is very exciting for them, so they bought that story. And they revolted, right? They revolted against the Turks. And the Turks had noticed what was going on. And amongst them, there were a lot of respectable people. Khalil Pasha and all, Anwar Pasha and all these people. Yeah? They were very respectable people. So they said, these are the people of the Haramain, and we can't fight against them. Muslim against Muslim, and the people of the Haramain, we can't fight. We don't want to spoil our hands. Otherwise, as brave as a Turk, we hear that saying, right? We don't want to spoil our hands. Give them the land, we retreat. The whole division was created, right? Now look at the aftermath. Look at the aftermath. See this type of spurring, this inciting statements, fiery statements, it's easy to make. But now look at the aftermath. Aftermath is now they're all broken into so many segments. They broken up to so many segments, Qatar, Yemen, and Bahrain, Dubai, Abu Dhabi, whatever else, they're broken up. Right? And in their midst is Israel. And then we hear about the Israeli and Palestinian issue. With all their wealth, and with all the Arabic and whatever else, they can't be united on this issue yet. They can't eliminate that oppression. They can't eradicate it. Each one now has become more concerned about his own backyard. Okay, I must be safe. What happens to him, it's his business, but my business must carry on. So he's taken it personal. He's not taken it with the eyes of Islam. He's seen his country with the eyes of nationality, my nationality, whether it's Qatar, whether it is Yemen, whether it is Dubai, whatever else. He's look at it how as though it is his personal thing. And before, how was it viewed? It was viewed as an Islamic brotherhood. What happens to one Muslim, then it is the whole Muslim world's business. And now it's not my business. It's them. I am totally different. What's happening in Syria is their business. What's happening in Burma is their business. What's happening in Palestine is their business. So long as my backyard is all right. And from then till now, right, nobody could forge a unity amongst the Arabs. Nobody can bring about a unity. They're not united. Where they went to break up, and they began to break up under the name of Islam, right? And it was incited. From then till now, they can't bring about a unity. So I was reading this incident, as Azizir Ahmad explained to us, you know, that this person says, I'm selling this slave of mine because he's got a malicious heart, malicious intent. His heart is filthy. Carries tails, breaks up, insides. So I'm not interested in him. I'm taking him out of the way. That man purchases him. And then he goes and whispers him into his ears, into the ears of the wife. You know what? Your husband is after someone else. Initially, she didn't take it very seriously. Then after a few days, he goes to the husband and he says to the husband, you know what? Your wife doesn't like you and she's attempting to murder you. So he also didn't take it seriously. Now he went on to the wife, yeah, you know that woman, that your husband is after, this is the description, this is where she lives, made it sound even more real. Now the wife is buying the story. And on the husband's side, he's giving a similar story. Yeah, this woman, this wife of yours, she's planning something. Then again he comes to the wife, he says to the wife, you know what, I've looked into the stars, but there's one way that I can create a permanent division between your husband and that other woman that he's after. You know, my stars are telling me that you can create a permanent division between the both. But all I need to have is one single hair from the bottom of his beard, right from the bottom, right near his neck. You must take a big knife and cut out one hair. There's only one hair. That's all I need, nothing else. But it must be with a big knife, you must cut it off, and then you bring it to me. And I will use some type of a taweez, whatever, to create this type of breakup, separation. Now, she is scared about her marriage, she wants to secure her marriage. This side, he goes to the husband, and says, husband, you know, I was telling you that she's planning to murder you, and tonight at about 12, 1 o'clock, my stars told me already that this is what she's going to do. So you be on your guard. So how could the sleep ever come to him when he knows that someone is going to come at 12 o'clock and murder him? How can he ever sleep? He can't sleep. See, when we're getting into marriage, getting into families, etc., there are a lot of things to consider. Not just one single thing. Many times people just look at one single thing, one track, and then they're going to get married. They're going to get into a friendship. So there are a lot of things to consider before you get into a line. Anyway, now he played the both sides. The husband's got the story that the wife is going to come and murder him at that part of the night. So he's playing as though he's asleep, but he's awake. And then around 12, 1 o'clock, when he can see now that this woman is getting up, and she's going for that big dagger, and she's come right near his throat, so he didn't hesitate. Straight away, he took out his sword and he beheaded her. Finish. Straight. Now, there was a court trial. In the court trial, now he must be beheaded. When he must be beheaded for murdering his wife, So someone asked him, what happened? He said, no, my problem was, that man told me, you see, that this man carries tails. And I didn't take him seriously. Now he's brought us to this point. This person has brought us to this point here. Had I only accepted his story, then I wouldn't have gone to this extent. So what I'm getting at is this tongue, you see, this tongue, and how it takes away, how it takes away, how it destroys. Tongue, just when it gets into a conversation, some excuse to find, to get into a conversation. Now you think by you give so few days, and then in that few days also your time is involved in conversations. You think to yourself, now when you're in your business, do you get caught into so cheap conversations? Then your business is an important thing. It's my business this. I can't get caught into conversations. Now sit in one corner and then sit for hours and sit and talk. See? As though this is not an important thing. See? Whereas this is a primary object, the taluk with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And for that also you're sitting talking. We don't have to disrespect anybody, we don't have to hurt anybody. But just assalamu alaikum, let me carry on. You carry on, let me carry on. Now some people just want to talk, just want an excuse to talk all the time. So they don't realize that they are disturbing others. Now, someone is also sitting beside and he's getting disturbed. And someone is seeing you talking, then that talking becomes contagious. He wants to talk as well. And we don't realize that the whole ethos, the whole spirit is being broken down. So someone comes to meet or talk, just meet him, stalikum, and move. Don't get involved with the talk. Whatever it is, but don't get involved. So you see this purity of the heart, what we're talking of today, by the fazl of Allah Ta'ala, the purity of the heart. Not controlling the tongue, not being cautious. Before you make a statement, you need to be very, very sure about your facts. You can't just take someone's word just because he's your friend. Well, you can't do that. How can you do it? You have to verify facts. One hadith comes in Abu Dawud Sharif, Mishkat, etc. How you need to verify information. One person, youngster, he just got married. So he took permission from Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And Nabi Allah, I want to go home. I'm just recently married, so I want to go back home. Recently married now, just new in the marriage, 1-2 months. Obviously now he'll be thinking of his family. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam had given him permission. But just take care of yourself, because you're going to be passing through some enemy territories. So just take care of yourself. So as he comes near the doorstep of his house, he sees his wife looking from one end to the other end. Right, left, right, left, right, left. So he became suspicious about his wife. That we are married, what she's looking around? Where she's looking at other people when I'm married with her? So he became vicious, he became very angry. Okay. I married this woman here, I paid the meher. I brought her with difficulty, and then she's eyeing other people. How can she ever do such a thing? How can she let me down? And he drew out his sword. So she told him, just hold it. Just come into the house and see what's going on. There's a python here. So he comes into the house and he sees a big fat python. So he takes his sword or his spear or whatever, and he kills the thing. And he's got it on the head of the spear, he's got it there, and that thing charged him. So the reporter of this hadith says, I don't know who died first, whether it was the python that died first or the man that attacked the python, he died first, but both died. So you see this control of the tongue, verifying speech, finding out, inciting problems, etc. We, in this day and time, we are not particular about this. We aren't particular. But as we are living together in communities, we are living together in towns, in communities, and when we live together like this, we need to be even more cautious, more careful. What am I saying? Who am I saying? am I going to be quoted out of context? Is it going to create any problem? Is it going to be inciting anything? So I need to be very careful about these things. And we need to train our children also in the same. Not just ourselves, but our children, especially women. We need to be training them. Because if these women are not right, then they have that influence over the husbands. They can change the husband's mind. Because they're not right. And when they're not right, you'll bind their stories. You bind their stories and you're taking them seriously. And then you are ending up in problems. And the way it started off is that you have not trained your children. So Rasulullah is giving us one very easy prescription here. You keep your heart clean. No malice against anybody. No malice, no ill feelings against anybody. And you will secure a place with me in Jannat. A place with me in Jannat for you not harboring any malice. In the week there are 2 days, perhaps Mondays and Thursdays, and Allah Ta'ala announces forgiveness for everybody, one and all. But those brothers, those Muslims that bear and harbor malice against each other, for them their cases is suspended. No, the forgiveness is not for them. Until they don't reconcile, they don't patch up, so they're not eligible for this. They don't deserve this. But everybody else, every other Muslim is forgiven, whose heart was clear, clean, pure for his brother. He didn't have any malice, any ill feeling, any bad intent. In fact, the old Muslims were such, okay, if I see you in prosperity, or I see you popular, then I will try to make you even more popular. I'll try to make you even more prosperous. Or if I see, for example, that everything is working out for me, but it's not working out for you, then I will try that everything is working out for me, it's not working out for my brother, how can I make things work out for him? So that was the mind of the Muslim at that time. The things are working out for me, but not working out for my brother, then how can I be happy? I must be happy if I see my brother also prosperous. One person is doing a roaring business, flourishing business, and things are just working out for him. Around 3-4 o'clock in the afternoon, 6 o'clock they're going to close the shop, and about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, one very, very prospective customer comes in, potential customer comes in, big customer, want to buy for about $1 million, $2 million, he wants to buy, and he comes in. So this person tells him, by I request you to go and buy from my brother on that end. So now I want to buy from you. So now you go and buy from him. So now I want to buy from him. I came with all the intent to buy from you. So now I insist that you go and buy from my brother here. But why? You got some ulterior motive. Why must I say, why you want me to buy from me? Why don't you want me to buy from you? He says, no. I am seeing him for this week. For this week I am seeing him, there's hardly any business that he's doing. I don't see him doing any business. And how can I feel happy if my business is flourishing and the poor chap is just going down? He's also got wife, he's got children, he's got obligations, he's got responsibilities. It's not only me that's got responsibilities, obligations. So therefore I'm diverting you towards him. See? So that was the spirit of the original Muslim, that live and you let others live. You enjoy and let others enjoy. Now, how you have turned the whole thing, how you've interpreted it, what is mine, and what is yours also is mine. What is mine, to mera hi hai, or tumhara bhi mera hi hai. See? So you are nothing, you are non-entity. So we need to understand our roots, where we came from, and what was the ways of our former people. They were not very, very educated in deen, but all these values they had as well. They had these values, that if they saw their brother, things are not working out for him, they would divert clientele. They would somehow go and talk to him, show him ways, make him understand this is how you come up. So it was one brotherhood. Now when we become only for ourselves, right? Only for ourselves, then forget everything else. Now when we come only for ourselves, that it's easy for the for the enemy to break us up. Right? And for us also not to have that deeny vigor and spirit, it's easy. Now, we won't have that type of motivation because we only think for ourselves. We only think for ourselves. We can't think for our brother. So this clean-heartedness, not having this malicious intent, really, it's a key to prosperity. It's a key to happiness. You know, you'll be happy, you'll be prosperous. Allah Ta'ala will grant even more. And one is the hereafter, one is in this world, you'll get happiness, you'll gain prosperity. But that clean-heartedness, I wish well for you as well. That like things are working out for me, things must work out for you as well. Allah Ta'ala grant tawfiq to all of us.